Good morning, ladies. I think we have some new arrivals that were not here last night. How many came in this morning? Oh, great. Well, we're glad you're here. Did all of you get your little perfume sample? Please don't open it. There may be someone who is allergic, so please don't open it. Take it home. Those of you that got Chance, the sample that won the Speaking Award, it was by chance that you got it. There's one or two. I have my little sample of Spikenard, so if you want to smell Spikenard, you can come and ask me for it. I won't pass this around. Some of you may be allergic to that as well, but I do have my Spikenard. It's right here, so you ask for it. You can get to smell real Spikenard. We talked about Spikenard last night. Turn with me again to our theme for the conference, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll read our verses. Pick it up at verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we, you and me, we believers are a fragrance of Christ to God. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the lost and to fellow Christians, we are a fragrance of Christ. To the one, an aroma from death to death, and he said last night, that unsaved person who smells the fragrance of their life is drawn to Christ. And they will want that life. That is from the life to life, and the death to death is to the believer as we die daily in Christ and die to ourselves. So I think I got that backwards. So let me reread it. Verse 16, to the one an aroma from death to death, and the other an aroma from life to life. Our character, our lifestyle, our attitudes send out a smell. The perfume of Christ, the life of Christ, is in us. As the Holy Spirit reproduces Christ in us, we emit a fragrance of Him to others. Each believer is a garden of the Lord. And we would like to turn back to Song of Solomon, where we were last night, and pick up our various plants. But our hearts are a garden of the Lord. And in this garden, the Lord wants many fragrances. Each of us are individuals, no two of us alike. What the Lord's doing in their life is not what He's doing in my life. But each one of us has a fragrance that is that sweet aroma to Christ Himself and hopefully to those around us. So last night we looked at the Song of Solomon, verse chapter 4 and verse 13, 14, 15, and 16. So let's read those to get our context, get our thoughts back to where we were. We looked at these rare plants, these spices, and these pleasant fruits that are in this enclosed garden, and we were making a parallel to those fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5. So, in our garden, verse 13, your shoots are an orchard of pomegranate, with choice fruits, henna with nard plants, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense and myrrh and aloes, along with all of the finest spices. You are a garden spring, a well of fresh water and streams flowing from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, wind of the south. Make my garden breathe out fragrance. And ladies, that's my prayer for my life and for your life as well. May my garden, the garden of my heart, breathe out the fragrance of Christ. And we will go back to Galatians chapter 5 and look at our fruit of the Spirit. I know you have those memorized. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. You see, once in our hearts were a wilderness. We were just thorns and thistles. But when we received Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, then we became His garden. And within our lives, He is developing these plants and these fruits and these fragrances and these spices that He would like to portray to the rest of the world around us. So last night, as we were making our parallels, the first plant that we looked at, those of you that just came in this morning, a quick review, the first plant we looked at was a pomegranate. And I was surprised because when we were not in fellowship, I was chatting with two of you girls and they said they had never seen a pomegranate and didn't know what one was like. And I was surprised. I might have given you a few more details last night, but I assumed everybody had seen a pomegranate. But the pomegranate is that kind of orangey, reddish fruit that is just chock full of seeds. Really, honestly, all it is seeds. And you wonder, why in the world would anybody take the time or the patience to open all of this fruit and get all of those little, and it's just a tiny little bit of clear flesh around the seed and it's wrapped in red. And so I wondered how that would parallel to the first fruit of the Spirit, love. And then when I found out that the pomegranate is the sign of fertility, I knew then that love, the first fruit of the Spirit, we should have the most of in our lives. We love Him because He first loved us. And so this love of Christ should shine forth in our lives. The second thing that we looked at was the choice fruit. They were not named. And we said that was the same as the fruit of the Spirit because there's so many ways to have joy in our life. So many ways. So, not even named. Then the third plant we looked at was the henna with the spikenard. And the henna plant is rare. It's unique. It's different. Spikenard is so precious. And so we said that paralleled the fruit of the Spirit of peace. Because we have a peace that passes all understanding. So that's where we left off last night. So this morning we would like to pick up with our fourth plant. And that is nard with saffron. Now, nard we covered last night, so I won't go back over that again. But saffron is the same thing as the crocus. I have some pictures here. So if you want to look at these plants afterwards, maybe this will give you an idea. I should have maybe put it on an overhead, but most of you know what a crocus is. So the crocus plant is small. It is delicate, it's beautiful, it has six tiny little petals. Sometimes they're blue, sometimes they're lilac, sometimes they're kind of purple looking. But it has a very strong honey fragrance to the crocus plant. But the interesting thing about the crocus is it has three stamens, or little pistils, that are stigmas that are there that receive the pollen. And in doing a little research on the crocus or the saffron, it takes 225,000 of these little stigmas, hand-picked, every one individually, hand-picked from the center of this dried crocus blossom to yield a few grams of saffron. $260 per kilogram. These little pistils or stamen are really the little ovaries of the crocus plant. And to get the fragrance of this plant, it has to be dried and crushed into a powder. And the fourth fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. And I think you see the parallel to saffron. What is long-suffering? really, it is that patience. It's accepting a difficult situation from God without giving him a deadline to remove it. That's patience. That's long-suffering. Accepting something from God and not giving him a deadline. It's abiding in Christ under pressure. That's long-suffering. It's patience in affliction or annoyances or persecution. It's self-restraint in the face of provocation, when somebody just gets in your face. Or tolerance with those that oppose us. I think it's interesting that long-suffering is one of the attributes of God. And you and I cannot produce that in ourselves. It comes from him. And basically, as we study all this plant, and we know this fruit of the Spirit, it's not us, ladies. It's Christ in us. It's his life coming out of us in a fragrance. John Wesley, he used to recall as a young boy that his behavior often displeased his father. And his mother was more long-suffering. And you've probably heard this quote before. But one day, John Wesley's father exploded. And he said to his wife, "How can you have the patience to tell that blockhead John the same thing 20 times over?" And Mrs. Wesley quietly replied, "Why? If I told him only 19 times, I would have wasted my breath." Ladies, that's long-suffering. That is patience. And sometimes we do that with our children, that we think, well, they never learn. You know, over and over and over again, we tell them. Long-suffering is when we don't lose our temper, when that would be the easy thing to do. And we don't seek to retaliate. Or sometimes I think we like to make all they suckers out of all of our wrongs and hurts and magnify a pinprick into a mighty sword. You know, that's the way we do in our lives. Long-suffering, though, it's not whatever will be. It's not weak. It's not insipid. It's really an attribute of God to have patience when you are under pressure and you want to get out of this boiling pot that we're in sometimes, and yet it's staying there and yielding to Christ. A doctor was once asked by a patient who had a very serious accident, "Hey, Doc, how long will I have to lie here?" And his answer was, "One day at a time." You see, it's one day at a time. And the years will take care of themselves. We're not promised tomorrow. It's one day at a time. And that's how we have to live our lives, in long-suffering. I met a man about 6 months ago. I was at a male's Bible school. And met a retired chaplain. And we've become fast friends and big buddies in just a short period of time. But this man and his wife were in the military, stationed in Germany, had a 30-year-old son, and his son had a seizure. Healthy, absolutely handsome young man had a seizure. For the last 14 years, he's been on complete life support. And his dad feeds him with a feeding tube. His mom takes care of him all day, every day. It's one of those situations you don't get out of. That takes long suffering. That takes patience under pressure. I want to remind you that it takes thousands and thousands of those little stamens to produce that fragrance that suffers long. 250,000 hand-picked little stamens to make a few kilograms. I think you can see why that saffron is a perfect example of long-suffering. the next fruit or plant here in our verse is calamus in verse 14. Now calamus is a sweet cane. It's a weed. It's an aromatic grass almost. It's imported from India or Arabia. It's a perennial. It grows erect. It's kind of a tawny-colored plant. It has a very sweet-smelling substance, and it's much sought after for its perfume. Its leaves are almost like an iris, a long, narrow leaf, and those sword-like leaves have to be bruised for you to get a fragrance. In fact, the early settlers scattered calamus all over the floor of their homes to mask the stench and the poor sanitation that was in their homes. The rhizome can be dried, and when it's dried under heat, then that pungent, bitter taste and that aromatic flavor comes out of this plant. And calamus was one of the four spices that was used in the holy anointing oil in the temple and with the high priest and the priest. It could only be used in God's house and by the priest. In fact, there was such a prohibition made to it that in Exodus 28 it says, "Whosoever shall make any like the incense to use as perfume shall be cut off from God's people." That's how valuable this fragrance was to God, this calamus. I think one of the beautiful things as I think about this sweet calamus is that the fragrance, the more that you crush this leaf, the more you crush this plant, the sweeter the fragrance. You walked on it. The early settlers walked on it. So the more it was pressed, the more it was crushed, the smaller it was beaten, the harder it was pressed down, the more this rare, exquisite flavor came out. And the fifth fruit of the Spirit that parallels that to me is gentleness. Gentleness. Gentleness is expressing a personal care appropriate for another person's emotional needs. Now think about that for a minute. It's that gentleness of expressing a personal care for someone else. It is goodness in action. Someone has well said that gentleness is a Christian in work clothes. It's love showing mercy. It's a tenderheartedness that takes away the hardness and it mellows us. Just being gentle. I want to read to you, I think, a beautiful example of gentleness. This comes from Lorraine Hansberry's play entitled A Raisin in the Sun. An African-American family inherits $10,000 from a life insurance policy, and the mother sees that that money is a chance to help her family escape from the ghetto. Her daughter, a brilliant student, wants to use the money to fulfill her dream of going to medical school. But her son convinces everyone that he can take the money, start a business with a friend, and accomplish all of those things. So he promised the family that if they would give him the money, he would return all the blessings their hard lives had denied them. Against her better judgment, the mother gives her son the money, believing that he deserves a chance to succeed. But the son's friend skips town with the money. And the young man must face his family and admit that all their hopes for the future have been dashed. His sister lashes out at him with a barrage of ugly epithets. She calls him every despicable thing you can imagine. Her contempt has no limits, and when her mother interrupts by saying, "I thought I taught you to love your brother," the girl replies, "Love him? There's nothing left to love." Then in a way that shows that she understands mercy and gentleness, the mother responds, "There is always something left to love. If you ain't learned that, you ain't learned nothing. Have you cried for that boy today? I don't mean for yourself and the family because we lost all of our money. I mean for him. For what he's been through and what it's done to him. Charles, when do you think it's time to love somebody the most? When they've done good and make things easy for everybody? Well then, you ain't through learning. Because that ain't the time at all. It's when he's at his lowest and can't believe in himself because the world done whipped him so. When you start measuring somebody, measure him right, child. Measure him right. Make sure you've been taking into account what hills and valleys you've come through before he got to where he is. That's mercy. That's gentleness. And child, you need to learn mercy and gentleness. What a beautiful, beautiful expression of that. Gentleness expressing that personal care appropriate to another person's emotional needs. Sometimes I wish we were much more impulsive in mercy and gentleness than we are in anger, like this sister in this story. It said of God that he was rich in mercy. And this mercy found its supreme manifestation in the gift of the Lord Jesus, God's only Son. And the more the Lord Jesus was crushed, the sweeter the fragrance. The more the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders came against him, really, the fragrance of Christ just radiated. He was different. He was radical. He disturbed their lives. Are you known in your neighborhood as one of gentleness and kindness? What about your speech? We mentioned that last night. Do you have a sweet temper? When the Lord Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Let your light shine before them in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven." Do I see that in your life? Could I see that in your life if I was with you every day? I think about a little neighbor of mine. She has 5 children. I've known this girl all of her life. She grew up in a Christian home. She is a Christian. Her husband is Christian. About a month ago, someone called my husband and said, "Do you know a sheriff or a judge in your county?" This young man had been arrested, the husband. This young wife, I'm telling you, ladies, it breaks your heart. This young wife called a lady to get her, to help her plot a way to get a divorce. So she called 911 one night and said her husband physically abused her. He did not. But he could prove it. So they came and arrested him, put him in jail. He lost his job. You know, they'll never keep you as a policeman for domestic violence. And he has 5 children to support. And I say to myself, both of these are Christians. Where is this attitude of I'd rather be hurt myself than to hurt someone else? Where is this attitude of gentleness in this family? 250,000 Damon to be long-suffering. This gentleness of the calamus. Ladies, there are a lot of ways that these fragrances should be shown in our lives. If you're still in Galatians chapter 5, turn back with me and let's read a couple of verses before we get to our fruit in the Spirit, just to get the contrast. I told you the story of a young girl and her husband, and she's plotting a way to get a divorce. She knows it's wrong. She couldn't think of a way to get a divorce.
So she hires someone to come in and help her get a divorce.
Look here in Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh compared to the fruit of the Spirit, Christ Himself. The works of the flesh are evident. Immorality or adultery, fornication. Now I'm going to do a little ad-libbing here with a little extra words in here. Indecency, lasciviousness or looseness. You know, that thing that shocks you publicly. Public display of something that shocks you. Idolatry, witchcraft, same word as pharmakeia, or drugs, anger, hatred, strife, discord, jealousy, wrath, fits of anger, divisions, heresies, sex or cult, envyings, just being discontented, murder, drunkenness, alcoholism, whatever you want to call it, carousing, wild parties, all of this is the works of the flesh. But, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Calamus, that sweet cane, scattered to mask the stench. Walk all over it, the more it's crushed, the sweeter the fragrance. I think our gentleness is a mask to the stench of this world. And when we display that, oh, how beautiful it is. Then our next plant is cinnamon. Our sixth plant, cinnamon. Now, we all know what cinnamon is. But cinnamon, did you know that it comes from the inner bark of the tree? It grows in Sri Lanka, East Indies, and Vietnam. It's in the laurel family. It's a bushy evergreen that grows about 20 feet high. Its shoots stand erect, but it's that inner bark where the oil is stored. And to get to that inner bark of that cinnamon tree, to use it for any kind of spice or a drink, you know, a cordial of some kind, because it can be, it's hot or cold, it can be used either way, as a stimulant or something that is sweet. To get to this, the bark has to be stripped from the young shoots of that tree. It has to be removed. It's like skinning an animal. Peeling all the skin away to get to the inner side of the bark. Being flayed. And as I think about cinnamon, I think about the Lord Jesus. He's an evergreen. He never changes. You know, evergreens don't change. And the Lord Jesus never changes. And how did we get the fragrance of Christ? He had to be flayed. Didn't he? He had to be stripped. And so the cinnamon. Proverbs tells us that the prostitutes use cinnamon to lure in a man. We were saying last night, Satan likes to use imitation perfumes as well. Goodness, I think, is a parallel to the fruit of cinnamon. What is goodness? It's that quality of a person who is ruled by and aims to do what is good. Just plain good. Morally excellent. It's that kindness that's shown to others. Moses asked God, he said, show me your glory. You remember in Exodus chapter 33, and God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. So goodness is part of God's glory. So when you and I have just been good, we are displaying that fragrance that is so beautiful to God Himself. And you know, we'll really never know God's goodness apart from Calvary. If you took the letters good, if I wrote G-O-O-D up here on this screen, and I took the words are the letters got out, G-O-D, what's left? An O, a zero, nothing. So apart from God, no one is good. Romans tells us none of us are good. In me and my flesh there is no good thing. If there's anything good in our life, it's Christ in us. It's not me. It's not you. It's Him. I love that verse in 2 Corinthians that says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And that's what happens when we become a believer. We're not good in ourselves. So you think you might know some good people, but when the bottom line says it, God says there is none that good. But in Christ, we can be good. Wesley wrote this, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. Now that says it, doesn't it? Thinking of others all day. Someone has said, to render evil for evil is animal-like. To render evil for good is devil-like. That's what the devil would do. To render good for good, we may do that. That's kind of man-like. But to render good for evil, that's God-like. And that's God. And goodness comes from God. Cinnamon, that tree that has to be split to get to the inner bark. It has to be flayed. It has to be exposed to produce that fragrance that's so appealing. I think our goodness can do that same thing to others. Our next seventh fruit of the Spirit, plant before we get to the fruit of the Spirit, is frankincense. Now, frankincense is a yellow, balsamic blend that exudes from a tree that's not native to Israel. It comes from India or Arabia or East Africa. And it grows and lives in the hottest of places. It can even grow on bare rocks. I think I have a picture here somewhere. I'll find it later. But it's considered very valuable and was considered a luxury item. Now, collect the gum from the frankincense tree. You had to make a deep incision or a deep cut into the tree where the resin would exude out and form little tear-shaped drops that would harden on contact with the air. And sometimes it would take as long as 3 months for this to harden. And it would solidify, and then it would just, the tree would just look like sparkling jewels, all these little gold sparkling jewels all over the tree. But frankincense is very bitter to the taste, very, very bitter to the taste. It has a highly pleasant, sweet aromatic fragrance, but is very bitter to the taste. And it was one of the 4 ingredients in the holy incense that was sprinkled on the altar in the morning and in the evening every single day to take away the smell of the burning flesh from all those sacrifices. Frankincense was used daily, twice daily, in the temple. And again, God said of frankincense, and of this incense, as well as the anointing oil. As for the perfume which you make, you shall not make to yourself according to the composition. It is holy unto the Lord. Whoever shall make anything like it to smell thereof shall be cut off from my people. This was reserved for God and God alone. Exclusively for Jehovah God. And I'll tell you that, and you know this already, in the New Testament, there's only one person who makes the fragrance of this fragrance of frankincense, and that was the King of the Jews. When they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh to baby Jesus, only one person connected with frankincense. And I tell you what, I think
the fruit of the Spirit was parallel to frankincense's state. What is faith? Faith means that I totally abandon myself to God with complete confidence in God by casting myself wholly on Him to believe and trust Him in everything that comes into my life. I know when I was a child, I was taught the little acrostic, and I'm sure you have been too. F-A-I-T-H, F forsaken, A, all, I, T, take, H, Him, forsaking all, I take, Him, that faith. It's that total reliance upon Christ. It's the Spirit of God. God is faithful. And I'm to be faithful. I'm to have that fragrance in my life. Just as He is faithful, I'm to be faithful. I know you enjoy the beautiful rainbow. I do. That's God's faithfulness. I put a sign in the sky. Every time you see that rainbow, you know God is faithful. That's what He wants in our lives. That same kind of faith. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. That's faith. We don't see everything. It's a daily walk with Christ as He works out His will in our lives. You've probably heard this before. Some of you may not. But an atheist wrote on a wall one day, God is nowhere. N-O-W-A-T-R-E. I spell together as one word. God is nowhere. We'll call Him along and look up at it and just put a little space between the W and the A. And it reads, God is not here. Just a little space. But all the difference in the world. God is nowhere. God is not here. That's the faith of a child. That's what we have to display in our lives. I told Ruth a couple of weeks ago, I emailed Ruth, and I said, you know, I knew when I chose this topic that the Lord was going to test me in the same area. Am I going to be afraid of Christ? And 2 weeks ago, my very best friend on planet Earth received word that her husband has pancreatic cancer with metastasized to his liver, and he has weeks to live. And the very first thing that Judy said to me was, dear, I know God can heal Mike, but if He chooses not, pray that we won't waste the suffering. That's faith, ladies. That's faith. And she told me just the other day, she said, we don't have to understand what God's doing. We just have to be obedient. That is faith. That's that trust, that total confidence that's relying upon God. And you see, the frankincense has to be cut deeply to make it bleed for that sap to come out. And maybe your life and my life will be cut deeply. And we will bleed in order for fragrance to exude from our lives. Oh, Job could say, when I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold, and that is our desire. Okay, our eighth plant, myrrh and aloes. Myrrh is a vine from a spiny, dwarf shrub. It's about 9 feet high. It has knotted branches that stand out at right angles, and it ends on a sharp spine. And if you can see this picture, you see what I'm talking about. Almost looks like thorns. It's just a weird-looking little tree. Myrrh has a very sweet, pleasant, spicy, powerful odor, but it too is very, very bitter to the taste. And the gum from that tree as well, to collect that sap, it's like collecting sap from my maple trees, or your maple trees, not my maple trees, my pine trees, or the rubber tree. In this myrrh tree, there are ducts inside the bark, the tissue breaks down inside the bark and it forms large cavities inside the bark. And these granular secretions, when they tap into these cavities, then it oozes out of the tree when that bark is wounded. It's the cutting of the tree. It's the making of the incision that makes this pale yellow liquid ooze out. It forms kind of a reddish brown mass about the size of a walnut. That one with me. And myrrh is one of the most desired and sought after of all items in the world. It was one of the four ingredients as well of the holy anointing oil used only for God by the priest. And you know what? There was a double portion of myrrh in that formula for that holy anointing oil. Esther soaked in both oil and myrrh for 6 months before she had her beauty contest, before she became queen. The adulterous woman also used myrrh to entice a man. And you well remember that hanging on the cross, the Lord Jesus himself was offered sour wine mixed with myrrh to lessen the effect of pain, and he refused it. Myrrh is the chief of all the spices used in the book of the Song of Solomon. It's mentioned 8 times in the book, in the Song of Solomon. In fact, I did another talk on verse 6. Wasn't time to do it at this conference. If I ever repeat this, I may do it somewhere else. But I did another talk on verse 6 of the Song of Solomon, where the bride says, "I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense." Now I leave that for you to what you would develop from that little verse in itself. Aloes mixed with myrrh. You know what an aloe plant is. We all have those. I think there's something like 360 variations of species of aloes, that cactus-looking plant that grows in very dry, sandy, black tolerant hillside. But the only New Testament reference to aloes is in the burial of the Lord Jesus. Nicodemus brought that 100 pounds of spices, mixture of myrrh and aloes. Remember when Mary, we mentioned this last night, ravished the Lord's heart by anointing his body before his burial in anticipation of the cross and the burial of the Lord Jesus, and the house is filled with the presence. The Lord Jesus, God was going to make sure that his son, that his tomb, was going to be filled with fragrance. I want you to turn with me to a verse in the Old Testament, at Psalm 45 and verse 8. And this psalm does speak of the Lord Jesus himself. And we sing a song that's been written from this verse. But this verse speaks of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 45 and verse 8 says, "All thy garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made thee glad." The Lord Jesus smelled from the ivory palaces, from heaven itself. Look at his garments were fragrant with myrrh and aloes. The Savior descended to earth, and he smelled so sweet in his burial. And ladies, when I looked at this and I saw this, my heart jumped. I thought, isn't that just like God? Here his son in heaven smells of myrrh and aloes. And when his body is in the ground, God takes heaven's fragrances and puts them over his body in the tomb. The same fragrances He could have chosen anything, but it was the same frequency that he had before he ever left heaven. His body was covered with those same frequencies because he was out of there and back to those frequencies. But while that body was there for those 3 days in the tomb, he never left those frequencies. Think of it. He never left those frequencies. So they're pretty important to God, I think. And I think meekness is a perfect parallel to Mark. What is meekness? You probably could give me a better definition than I can. But it's an inner grace of the soul that we accept God's dealings with us as good, and we don't dispute, we don't murmur, we don't resist Him, we trust and submit to Him. We yield ourselves to Him. Someone has said meekness is humility. It's being soft-spoken, broken, gentle, kind. It's the opposite of being self-assertive or arrogant, violent, our own self-interest in our lives. It's totally opposite of what the world would say.